We're just going to have our Bible reading directly here. It's the book of Ephesians tonight, the second chapter. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the second chapter. And let's read all of this chapter together. It's a wonderful portion of God's precious word. And it really shows us what salvation is, what the grace of God does in a person's life. Let's read from the first verse then of the second chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 2 and verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together and habitation of God through the Spirit. And we know God will bless this wonderful portion of his precious word to every heart. Let's just pray together before we turn to the word of God. Just to make mention of our text tonight, it's Ephesians 2 and verse 18, speaking of our Lord and Savior. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We've been looking at some of the great incentives in coming to Christ. We've thought about the imperatives, why we need Christ, the invitations, we're invited to come, and then the great incentives in Scripture about all of the blessings that we receive whenever we do come. And tonight, it's the great incentive, the great benefit and blessing of having access to God as our Father. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to be with us. Father, we give thee thanks and praise tonight, O God, for this great news of this little one being born, into this world. Pray, O God, that you'll bless the parents and the grandparents and the great-grandparents and the whole family circle. And we pray, O God, that even that young life, Lord, will come to know thee in its earliest days, and that, Father God, thou wilt use, O God, that whole family circle for thy glory. Thank you, Lord, tonight for thy word. Thank thee, O God, for this verse, proving the reality of it, Lord, even now, that because of Christ, through the Spirit, we have access to thee as our Father. And Lord, we pray that even now thou wilt pour out the Holy Ghost and grant, O God, that work might be done in the lives of all, those who know thee and those who still do not. O God, grant that thy name will be exalted, thy will would be done, and that, Father, thy kingdom would be extended. So hear and answer prayer. I cast myself before thee, cleanse me and fill me and hide me behind the cross and glorify thy name alone. We humbly ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Most of you will have heard of the name of Joseph Scriven, young man who was born just outside of Banbridge, graduated from Trinity College Dublin, engaged to be married. A wonderful life, it seemed, lay before him. New education and a new bride, and everything was going well. And yet, tragically, his young fiancée was drowned in the night before their wedding day. That plunged the young Joseph Scriven into sadness and even deep, deep depression. He emigrated then to Canada, and shortly therein he found the Savior. In the midst of all his grief, he found that Jesus Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He came to heal the broken in heart, and he came to bind up even their wounds. And yet in Canada, he never really enjoyed good health mentally or physically, but still kept trusting in the Lord, fell in love again, got engaged to be married, and tragically again, his wife-to-be, shortly before their wedding, she fell ill and died. Depression and ill health were something that Joseph Scriven was going to have to live with for the rest of his days. At last he settled in Port Hope, Ontario, and gave his life to serving the Lord in the most practical manner that he could, and became known locally as the Good Samaritan of Port Hope. News began to filter through from Banbridge that his aged mother was unwell. It had been about 10 years since he had last seen her, and because of circumstances, he wasn't able to get home. But nevertheless, he sent a letter, and in that letter, there was a poem that he had written, just to comfort his aged and dying mother. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And this young man had come to realize since his conversion, having been brought into fellowship with God the Father, that he could pray about every problem and situation and need and decision and circumstance in life, because he had found the secret of access to the very throne of God. And it's found in the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself for us. The Apostle Paul speaks of that same access here to the throne of grace and to the Father in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 18. Incidentally, this second chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians is like a before and after picture of a Christian. What the child of God was like and where they were at before they became a Christian, and then what they were like after they met the Lord. We've all seen pictures like that, haven't we, in magazines? Maybe it's an anti-wrinkle cream, or it's a weight loss program, or it's a hair-restoring cream for men, or a hair-removal cream for a woman. And this is what you're like before, and then this is what you're supposed to be like after. And sometimes it's hard to take in, sometimes it's hard to believe. And yet, whenever we think of what we once were, whenever we were outside of Christ, and what we now are and what we now have in Christ, and then what we will one day be through Christ, it's hard to even comprehend the great difference that God makes in a person's life. Before, in verses 1 to 3, Paul says, "You were dead in trespasses and in sins. Ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He said we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. And then in verse 11 he says, remember in times past you were Gentiles in the flesh. You were uncircumcised, that is, physically and in heart. Ye were without Christ. Ye were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this present world. That's what we were like before. And if you're not yet a Christian, that's how the Bible paints you. But then whenever a person comes to Christ, there's a wonderful change. And Paul mentions that change as well in verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. That means made us alive. Regenerated us by his Spirit. Quickened us together with Christ. Raised us up together. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say in verse number 13, now in Christ ye were sometimes afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 19 summarizes it, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And maybe the biggest change of all is the fact that now we have got access to God as our Father. Whenever we were dead and cut off and lost and separated from God, we were so far from Him. But now, because of Christ, because of the Spirit working in us, we have access to God as our Father. And that's a wonderful and a blessed thing. A Christian needs to realize this, and we need to avail ourselves of it. And if you're not yet a believer, I want to tell you tonight that in Jesus Christ, you can have access to the Father. You'll notice here that the whole Trinity is in view. Look at our text, for through Him, that's speaking of Christ Himself, we have both access by one Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, unto the Father. The Son, the Spirit, and the Father. Fanny Crosby wrote in her great hymn, O come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. I want to speak tonight for a little while about this great theme of having access to God. A great incentive in coming to Christ so we might have access to God. Three aspects of this access to God that I want us to consider for a few moments this evening. First of all, there is access for the penitent sinner. Access to God for the penitent sinner. There is a way back to God, friends, from the dark paths of sin. You might look at your life tonight and you might consider who you are, what you are, where you are, and how you are, and think there's no way back for me. You might be a backslider. You might have lost your testimony. You might have lost your joy. You might have lost your assurance. You might never have been converted, and you've lost the confidence and the friendship of your loved ones. And you feel like a failure, and you maybe feel, God has forgotten about me. God has given up on me. I want to tell you tonight that there is a way back to God. Whenever a man or a woman reaches the end of themselves, they reach the beginning of God. And this access to God for the penitent sinner is through Him, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Man in and of himself has no right of access to God. You recall whenever God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and God drew alongside Adam and said, Adam, of all of the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Eat from all of them. Eat as often as you like. Eat as much as you want. Enjoy it. There was freedom, there was liberty, there was liberality. And then he said, but there's just one tree. Out of all of the trees, we're not sure how many trees there were, but there was just one tree. And the Lord said, Adam, do not eat of that tree, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we know what happened. Adam and his wife Eve, they ate the fruit together. They sinned against the Lord. And immediately, Adam died spiritually. And then something began to happen in Adam's body. He began to die physically. And if God didn't step in grace, Adam would die eternally. It was a threefold death: spiritual, physical, and ultimately eternal. And Adam lost all fellowship with God. Adam lost his right of access to God. And yet in loving kindness, the Lord came just to where Adam was in the garden and restored him into fellowship with himself, all through the shedding of the blood of the innocent whenever he clothed Adam and Eve with coats of skins. But after Adam was taken out of the garden, you remember how God put an angel with a flaming sword at the gates of the Garden of Eden? That was symbolically showing that man had no right of access back into the paradise of God. And God was showing that there needed to be an intervention by God. Man cannot come into paradise, into the presence of God, because that way has been barred because of sin. It was the same in the tabernacle. There was a great veil that separated the mercy seat and the holiest of all, a great veil, and on that veil there were cherubim embroidered. And it was showing to the world that you're not allowed, you've got no legal right of access into the holy place, into the presence of God. Mankind's sin has shut him off from God, separated him from God, debarred him from God, robbed him of fellowship with God, and robbed him of the joy of coming into the presence of Almighty God. It was all showing that the natural man is cut off. And if you're not a Christian, this is where you are tonight. You're separated from God. The Bible says all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Man, in and of himself, has no right of access to God. But man today does not realize this. He has this idea that, well, God should just answer me. How often do people say, well, I prayed about something, and if God was there, God would have heard me, but God didn't answer my prayer, therefore I don't believe in God. But God in heaven has got no obligation at all to answer the prayers of any man or woman if they're not in Christ and they don't come the blood-sprinkled way and they don't enter within the veil through the person and work of Jesus Christ. You're cut off from God, separated from God, no right of access legally to the throne of heavenly grace. The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Your sins have hidden, as it were, his face from you so that he will not hear. Or as the prophet Micah puts it, Micah chapter 3 and verse number 4, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. And that's where the natural man is. That's where the man or woman is who doesn't know Christ. And that's why you're in an awful predicament tonight, because never trial and adversity and problems come into your heart and life. Yes, you can lift your heart and you can pray, but you can't pray with any type of conviction or assurance that God is listening or God's going to answer. Because our sins separate us from God. And if we regard or harbor iniquity in our hearts and we will not confess it and repent of it, God says, I'm not going to listen. I don't have to listen. Because he's of pure eyes and behold iniquity and cannot look upon sin. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And you need to understand this. If you're not in Christ, and you're not born again, and you're not redeemed by the blood, and you haven't put your faith and trust in the Savior, you need to understand that you have no legal right of access to God. But Jesus Christ has made a way for us. There was no other good enough, Cecil Alexander said in his great hymn. There was none other good enough to pay the price for our sins. Jesus only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. God in love, grace, mercy, kindness, goodness, power, and wisdom has provided a way back. The eternal Son himself would open a way back to God. This is what Paul is teaching these believers here at Ephesus. It's by him, it's by Christ, it's through him that we have access into the presence of Almighty God. John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and shall find pasture. You say, well, how did he do this? How did the Son of God open a way back whenever nobody else could do it? No prophet or priest or legal system or sacrifice could ever do it before. What was so different about this individual that claimed to be the Son of God? Well, the Bible speaks of his incarnation. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Bible says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this God that we are cut off from, separated from because of our sin, God the Son came into this world and stepped down from glory into the sin-cursed earth and underwent all of the miseries of life in this earth and identified with us in our lost humanity and stood in our midst and yet without sin, he became a man. It's the most amazing thing in all the world to think that the very God of heaven became like unto us. Incarnation. That's tonight why I can commend you to the Lord Jesus Christ and commend him to you that he knows exactly who you are and what you are, where you are, how you are. He knows all about your struggles. He knows all about your trials. He knows all about your feelings and your emotions and your greatest needs. The Bible says he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted or tried like as we are, yet without sin. And he can identify with you as nobody else can because he knows you through and through. He knows you better than you know yourself. Incarnation. And then can we really understand it, believe it? Crucifixion. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God taken by the hands of cruel men and brought to a place called Calvary, nailed hand and foot to a cross, stripped of his garments and crowned with thorns, then lifted up between heaven and earth. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high, hallelujah. What a Savior. And you know it so well, but on that cross, it bears repetition, he shed his blood. He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He suffered for us. He bled for us. He died for us. And during those dark hours of the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was forsaken because he had become sin for us. And the sin that separated us from God was now placed on the body and soul of the Son of God. And now he's separated from God as he purges our sins away by the sacrifice of himself. And then towards those 3 hours of darkness, towards the end of it, he cried out, it is finished. And all of a sudden the world is bathed in light again, and that great veil in the temple that was maybe about a foot thick was rent asunder, torn in two from the top to the bottom. And that was showing that God was coming down to meet man. That Jesus Christ had opened that way back to God. And now tonight we have access as penitent sinners to the very God of heaven, and we can come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his death upon the cross. Incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. You know, we serve a living Savior tonight. We need to rejoice in that. You can travel the world and you'll never find a tombstone or a crypt with the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth on it. He's alive forevermore. Death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. And the fact that he rose again was proof of his sonship, proof of the sacrifice of the cross and his acceptance by God the Father. And then there's ascension. He ascended up into heaven. And the Bible says he now appears in the presence of God for us. And that's intercession. Hebrews 7, verse 25, he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He has opened up a way of access through the cross. He has gone into heaven itself as our forerunner. And he brings all that trust in Christ. He brings them all with him into the presence of God. That's why the hymn writer could say, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. Can I humbly tell you tonight that you need Christ as your Savior? Because you have no right of access to God outside of Christ. Whenever you pray, it's a shot in the dark. Whenever you try to connect with God, you're doing it in vain. You need Christ in your life. Christ is your Savior. Christ is your great high priest. So there's a right of access for the penitent sinner. Then secondly also, there's a way of access for the needy Christian. Joseph Scriven said, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. You see, whenever you become a Christian and you take Christ as your Savior, he becomes your Savior. He becomes your Lord. He becomes your Master. He becomes your Advocate. He becomes your Mediator. He becomes your great High Priest. But he also becomes your friend. And as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, as a friend that loves at all times, you can come to the very throne of grace now as a Christian, as a child of God. And whatever your burdens, whatever your needs or desires are, you have got a way of access to the very throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16 are among some of the greatest verses for the child of God in all of Scripture. It says, and we quoted part of it earlier, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's another way of saying we do have a high priest. And he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That word infirmities means our faults, our feelings, our weaknesses. And it says he is touched. That means he's moved with compassion. He's concerned. So we have a high priest in glory who is concerned about our burdens and about our weaknesses and about our needs. But he was in all points tempted like as we are. So whenever you come to your Savior, you can know that whatever you are going through, he has been through something similar. He understands it, not just because he's all-knowing, but he understands because he's been there himself. And yet all the while he remained without sin. And then Paul gives this great, great verse in verse 16. He says, let us therefore, because of Christ, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you see there that the child of God has access to the throne of God, and this access is because of grace, the grace of our access? It's a throne of grace. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. It's not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. And what should have been a throne of judgment for us, because the blood has been sprinkled upon the mercy seat which covers the broken law, what should have been a throne of judgment becomes a throne of grace. It becomes a throne of mercy. And in spite of ourselves, in spite of our infirmities, in spite even of our iniquities, we can come before the throne of grace, because that's the access that we have, the grace of our access, the grounds of our access. Let us therefore come boldly. And that brings us again to the previous verse, which speaks about the great high priest. our Lord Jesus Christ. And the great high priest did two things primarily. He offered sacrifice for sins. And then he went into the holy place with his own blood. And that's what our Lord has done for us. He's offered a sacrifice for our sins. And he's gone into heaven itself with his own blood. And that's the grounds, that's the right of access that we have to this throne of grace. It's all because of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our grounds. That's why we pray in the Savior's name. That's why the Lord says, if you ask anything in my name. That's why the Bible says we're to pray with thanksgiving in the Savior's name. It's because we're recognizing, Father, the only right of access that I have to come before your throne is because of your grace and because of the person and work of your Son. Notice as well the granting of our access. The author of the book of Hebrews says, let us come boldly. That's an invitation. That's a call to prayer. He invites his people to come. He invites us to pray. He calls us to pray. He commands us to pray. He encourages us to pray. He wants us to pray. He loves it whenever his people come and confide in him and give to him their confidence. He invites you to come to the throne of grace. Let us come boldly. In John 16:24, the Lord says, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. He says, ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. You know, sometimes we make prayer and Christian living and obedience, we make it sound so boring and so legalistic, and we scold each other and say, you know, you should be at a prayer meeting, you need to have a quiet time, you should pray more often, and we make it sound almost like purgatory. Friends, it's not that we have to pray. We get to pray. It's not that we have to come before the Lord. We get to come before the Lord. It's not that we have to lay our burdens down at the Lord's feet. We get to lay our burdens down at the Lord's feet. It's not that we have to go over a whole thing and tell the Lord all about our worries. We get to approach the very God of heaven because he invites us to come and just sit at his feet and pour out our hearts before him and tell him what's on our minds and what's on our hearts. Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus Christ said, ask and ye shall receive. He said, seek and ye shall find. He said, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And there's this wonderful right of access for the Christian, the grace of this access, the grounds of this access, the granting of this access. But there's also here the greatness of this access, because it's coming to a throne of grace. And the word throne denotes authority. It denotes kingship, it denotes royalty, and it denotes power. And this is the highest throne in all of the created universe. You know, if you were invited to come to Buckingham Palace and get an OBE or an MBE, you would be delighted, I'm sure. You would plan for it, you would get your tickets, and you would make sure you go. But you'd only get to go so far. And I'll probably never see the inside of Buckingham Palace or the White House or some of the great places in this world that are famous for their power and their authority. But by grace, through faith, we can enter into heaven itself and approach the highest throne in the universe. And the one that sits upon that throne is our Father in heaven. And in John 6, the Lord Jesus dealt with the subject of worry and anxiety. And he said in verse number 32, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Seek first his kingdom. He's saying, listen, you've got all these burdens, all these things that you're afraid of and you're careful about and you're worried about and you're anxious about. He says, I can understand. I understand what you're going through. I understand how you feel. But listen, you have a Father in glory. And he's on a throne. And that throne is a throne of grace. And you're invited to come to that throne and cast all of your burdens before him. What a wonderful thing. What an inestimable privilege. J.C. Ryle, the great Bishop of Liverpool, said, prayer is the most neglected of all the Christian's privileges. Joseph Scriven says, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So often, instead of being our first resort, Prayer becomes our last resort. You get bad news. You face a trial. I've done it myself, and you think, now what am I to do? Who do I have to ring? Who should I get in touch with? How can I deal with this? And then whenever all of those things fail and we're still worried, well, maybe I should begin to pray about it. And it becomes a last resort. Seek first the kingdom of God. This is a wonderful, wonderful privilege. This means that you can come before God as your Father Christian with every sin. You let the Lord down. You sin. You yield to some temptation. You feel guilty. You have this idea, well, I can't pray now because God's angry. I've let the Lord down. I've went and done that stupid thing that I said I wouldn't do, and I promised myself, and I maybe even told God last time that if He gave me, I would try not to do it again, and now I've let the Lord down. I can't pray until God's anger cools off, and maybe in a few days' time, I'll come and I'll pray about something else. Listen, the Bible says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not sure how long the prodigal son spent in the far country, but I'm sure his father would have received him weeks or maybe even months or maybe even years, who knows how long it was, before he came back. There's no need for a child of God to stay out of fellowship with their father because we have an advocate who loves us. And a Father who's plenteous in mercy. You can come with every burden. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I wonder tonight what your burden is, child of God. I wonder what you're concerned about, what you're worried about, what you're thinking about right now, what burdens you were struggling with in the week that has gone by. What problems you face in the week that lies ahead. The Bible says that you can cast them all upon the Lord. You can come with every burden, with every sin, with every need. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful. And again, that word means anxious or worried or afraid. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You can come with every trial. The scripture says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. And you can come to Him as well with thanksgiving for every blessing. Psalm 100 says, enter into His courts with thanksgiving. Enter through His gates with praise. And how often we neglect that privilege as well. Friend, tonight there's nothing too big for you to pray about. And there's nothing too small for you to pray about either. I've heard people say, well, you know, you shouldn't pray about frivolous things. Sometimes I pray if I'm stuck and I'm in a rush, Lord, I need a parking space. I remember reading a book about prayer and it says you should never pray about something so frivolous. Well, my Bible says, be careful for nothing. Don't get uptight about silly things. Pray about them. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding, and at the same time, there's nothing too big for you to pray about. Let's not limit God. God knows your needs, your burdens. He knows what makes us tick. He knows what gets us down and He knows what gets us up. And the Bible says we can come to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't think we ever could grasp the wonder and the blessing of prayer. Fanny Crosby said in one of her great hymns, and she wrote so many of them, oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, and with thee, my God, as I kneel in prayer, we commune as friend with friend. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who turned his back on a glowing medical career, he'd probably have become physician to our present queen if he had kept going down that road, felt called into the Christian ministry and went to a small church in Wales and saw revival, and later on finished in the great Westminster Chapel, successor to Campbell G. Morgan, probably the greatest theologian that the British Isles produced in the 20th century. He said this, of all the blessings of Christian salvation, none is greater than this, than that we have access to God in prayer. Isn't that wonderful? What a blessing to have our sins forgiven, to have a life worth living, to have a home in heaven, to have peace in our hearts, to have hope within our souls, to know that we are in Christ, and also to have this access to the throne of grace and prayer. So many reasons why you should become a Christian. So many reasons why you should come to Christ. You're missing out on so much, because in Him we have everything that we need for life and for godliness. So there is access for the penitent sinner. There is access for the needy Christian. And then at the end of life's journey, there is access to the heavenly kingdom itself. You know, the sinner comes to the cross by faith. The saint comes to the throne of grace by faith. But one day, faith will give way to sight. And whenever we see our Lord face to face, faith will have nothing more to do with it. We will be living by sight, and we will see our Savior as He is, and we will be like Him, and we will be changed and translated, and He will bring us into glory itself. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, and He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. The redeemed can enter into heaven. The Bible says, therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a wonderful thing it's going to be for the redeemed to enter into heaven. Now, friends, heaven is a real place. Whenever the Savior said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, He was speaking about a real place. Some people have the idea that heaven is just a kind of ethereal existence. There's no substance to it. There's no material to it. It's immaterial. And we just float around in the ether in a kind of sleepy slumber, maybe in the clouds somewhere. And that's pretty much what heaven is to some people, their concept of it. But whenever the Savior said, I go to prepare a place for you, the word that He used for a place is the Greek word topos, from which we get the word topography. Now, if you ever study topography, you'll study hills and rocks and mountains and the lay of the land, topography. And you're dealing with terra firma, literal, physical ground that you can touch and the lay of the land. And the Lord used the word topos, place, to describe heaven. And it's a real, physical place. The Bible describes it as a city. The Bible describes it as a country. The Word of God describes it as a kingdom. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and verse number 21, the Bible says there's coming a day whenever the Lord will say to His servant, who was maybe in his own mind very, very, I suppose, void of ability, didn't do all the things that he wanted to do, didn't get a name for himself in this world, didn't view himself as some great one, but was faithful in that which was least. And the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You know, there's a lady that I knew a number of years ago, and she became a Christian, and she was just full of the joy of the Lord. And through all of the trials that she had in her home and in her family, she used to say to me, you know, all I really want is someday to hear my Savior say, well done. What a thing it must be to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over just a few things. I maybe didn't entrust you with all that much, but the things that I entrusted you with, small things, maybe insignificant things, things that were not seen by the world, but you were faithful. He says, I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Come on, enter in. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And you'll go sweeping through the gates, as the hymn writer said, the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Peter spoke about it. John spoke about it in Revelation chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10. Let me get the verses for you. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, and tribes, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, and they worshipped the Lord. And one of the elders said unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white through the blood of the Lamb. All because of Christ. All because of the cross. And they find themselves in heaven itself. What a wonderful thing. The redeemed are going to enter into God. Access to the heavenly kingdom. But can I speak to those who are still unconverted, unbelieving, unregenerate, and impenitent? If you haven't come to Christ as a sinner, and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the Bible makes it very, very clear that you'll never be in God's heaven. I heard about a man once who was sharing a prison cell with a friend. The friend was out doing some exercise and came back and found his partner in crime sitting in the prison cell, anxiously leafing through his Bible, reading it frantically. And the friend says, I didn't think you had any interest in religion. And he says, I don't. He says, well, why are you reading the Bible? He says, I'm looking for loopholes. Looking for loopholes. There must be somewhere in this book that shows me that I can get to heaven and still hold on to my sin. But friends, there's no loopholes in the gospel. God's word is watertight. And the Bible makes it clear, and it goes to great lengths to prove and to show that the unregenerate cannot enter into the eternal kingdom. The Bible says in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 25, 11 through to 13, about the five foolish virgins, and they went away at the midnight hour, and it was too late, and they came back to the wedding feast, and they knocked, and they knocked, and they knocked on the door, and they heard the reply, Depart. Take yourselves off. We never knew you. And they were shut out. And there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, the Savior spoke about the privileged people of Israel and Judah and the scribes and the Pharisees and the people of Jerusalem. And he said in Luke chapter 13 and verse number 23, he told this parable and he says, Strive to enter in at the straight gate. And then he says, There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul says, But know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, or extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Shut out. Jesus Christ our Lord said, Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The Word of God says in Revelation 21 that there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. The last chapter of the Bible says, Let him that is filthy be filthy still. Can you imagine leaving this world, leaving this scene of time, leaving your Christian family, your Christian friends, your Christian loved ones, having sat under the Word of God and maybe suddenly being cut off in life, and that's happening so often. Expecting somehow that God will be merciful in eternity and you'll get into heaven and you find yourself shut out. I can't think, friends, tonight of anything more fearful than that. Than to refuse the one way of access that God has given to you to come to Christ, to come to the cross. And never to know what it is to come before the throne of grace and live a Christian life. And then leave this world and go out into eternity. And be shut out and have no access to God forever and forever and forever. But yet what an incentive to come to Christ. What a wonderful blessing to know Him as our Savior. Access tonight to the cross. Access thereafter to the throne of grace. And then lastly, access to heaven itself. All because of Christ. All because of the cross. All because of the Spirit of God working in us, drawing us to the Father. Fanny Crosby, oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. Will you come tonight and just call upon the Lord? Trust him as your Savior. What a wonderful incentive, access to God in prayer.